Happy Father's Day to those of us who celebrate. And today's reading is, this morning's passage is from Luke 15, 11 to 32 in the ESV. And that's the parable of the prodigal son. And as always, feel free to take a moment to find it in your Bibles, or you can follow along with me on the screen behind me. All right. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received them back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is a privilege for me to be back in this pulpit and to preach the word of God to you all. Before we do that, let me invite us to bow, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to be saved by you, to be comforted by you, to be healed by you, strengthened, changed by you. God, would you use your word to do that in our hearts? And even more, I ask, Lord, that you would work by your spirit in the heart of every person here in the way that you perfectly know each person needs. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to preach from this passage that is very familiar, perhaps too familiar to many of us. But one, you will never go wrong to come back to time and time again. If you immerse yourself in the truth of even just this one parable, day after day, it will bear tremendous fruit in your life and through your life. And those of you who are unfamiliar with this passage, and I hope there's many of you, well, this message is for you. And I am thankful that you are here today to learn about it. Now, this is the so-called parable of the prodigal son, which is a story really about two lost sons. When we think about the matchless glory of Jesus, we don't consider enough his brilliance as a teacher and storyteller. This short parable, just 388 words in the original Greek, but actually his longest parable, is a precious gift to the world that gets right to the heart of God and the heart of the gospel. To me, this is the best gospel presentation straight from Scripture, which we've been using in our outreach. It's such a powerful tool for evangelizing all peoples in all places at all times, whether to innocence guilt-based Western cultures or honor shame-based Eastern cultures like the one that we're serving in, whether to highly educated literate peoples or to storytelling illiterate peoples, whether to, if you are the most irreligious person, or if you're the most religious person there is. The gospel encapsulated by this parable is truly for everyone. So let's see this passage with fresh eyes this morning and understand the heart of God. First, part one of this parable about the younger son. Now, this younger son is rebellious. He hates every minute living under his father's roof. And at a certain point, he's had enough. And so he goes to his father and shamelessly demands, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me." According to Deuteronomy 21:17, the firstborn was to receive a double portion of his father's inheritance. So here, the elder son would get two-thirds, and the younger son, one-third. But this inheritance, based on property, would be divided up only when the father died. So this son is basically saying to his father, "I don't want you. I just want your money now." His father was as good as dead to him. Now imagine how appalled and disgusted the listening crowd must have been at this son's behavior. I mean, if my son ever treated me like this, came to me with this demand, the pre-Christian me would come roaring back in full force. And I horror at what kind of wrath he would receive from me if he ever did that. But perhaps even more shocking, the father gives him his future share now. Probably had to liquidate some assets to do that. Cash in on that SpaceX IPO stock that he just got in on this past week, right? And so with all his money in tow, the son runs off to a far country, the text says, as far away from home as possible. Every step away from home and his father is a step into freedom. And with this new freedom and coin, he lives it up. First, indulging himself with the best of food and drink and company and women. You know, but as his Venmo account starts to dwindle, then he can only afford the cheap stuff. And eventually, there's nothing left, and he's all alone. And just like it happens oftentimes in life, right? When it rains, it pours. Because right when the son goes broke, the text says, there's a severe famine in that country. And so this son goes starving in more ways than one. You know, he gets so desperate, he, a Jew, hires himself out to a Gentile and gets the filthiest of jobs, feeding pigs in the field, animals declared unclean according to Old Testament law, So this shows not only how far he has physically and relationally alienated himself from his father and his people, but spiritually as well. Before he felt on top of the world living it up, but now he finds himself rock bottom, envying the life of pigs. This is when he starts thinking about home. You know, my father's servants have plenty to eat, and here I am, dying of hunger. What am I doing here? But dare he return home to surely face the wrath of his father, the shunning of his tight community? Well, with nothing left, he has no choice but to go back and bear any punishment that he knows he deserves. So the son begins the long trek home, rehearsing along the way over and over again what he's going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, he's prepared to say. And here we come to the most shocking scene of all. The father eyes his wayward son far off in the distance, his deeply shattered heart going out to him once again. And what does this old, dignified, stoic Jewish man do? With no shame, he lifts up his robe and he runs. With no hesitation, he embraces his son and kisses him. Even before the son has a chance to say all that he's been rehearsing, his father just interrupts him and says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, how do you think the hearers of this parable reacted? How did they think this father should have received this son, if at all? Oh, it's you. You're back. Probably they say, why don't you go get yourself a job? You know, and surely in that village, word of the son's return would have spread in an instant. You know, and the neighbors, the nosy neighbors would come by one and go, hey, so I heard your son is back, your boy is back. Oh yeah, he's staying maybe just for a few days. You know, probably lie. You know, it's helpful to compare this parable of Jesus with a story in the literature of Buddhism. In the Lotus Sutra, the story is told of a young man who rebelliously leaves his father's house and is gone for many years. And his father searches for him and moves to another country where he becomes immensely wealthy. The son, on the other hand, continues his wanderings as a despised beggar. Now, one day, the son happens to come to the town where his father lives. He does not recognize his father, but stares in amazement at the stature of this elderly man sitting on a throne, fanned by attendants, concluding business deals with all a surrounding crowd of merchants and bankers. But the father has recognized his son at first sight, and he does not identify himself to his son, nor his son to his servants. But what he does is he sends his servants to go find him in the slum section of the city to bring him to his estate with an offer of employment. So this poor son is set to work at the lowliest of tasks, and the father watches his son through the window as he's shoveling manure, as he's doing these other menial tasks. And the son works faithfully on the grounds while he continues to live in a shack nearby. And only after some 20 years, the father perceives that his son has finally sufficiently matured. And aware of his approaching death, the father calls his relatives and officials and neighbors and finally declares before them all, this man is my natural son, the heir of all that I possess. Now, when our outreach group studied the parable of the prodigal son, our friends were stunned at really the outrageous leniency of the biblical father. They found this Buddhist father to be the more relatable, the more appropriate response to a wayward son, especially in their honor-shame culture where losing face is a huge disgrace. You know, imagine, you know, this, not only the heartbreak, but the deep shame that this rebellious, hateful son brought upon his father and his family, how he lost face in his community because of his son's actions. So of course, he should punish his son, make him atone for his betrayal and for his reckless wastefulness, make him rebuild his trust and prove himself worthy. If you were the son's parent, you'd probably do something like that, right? Be more like the Buddhist father. This is meritocracy. This is the way of our world. Meritocracy. This is the way of every religion except one. And through the stark contrast of these two stories, we were able to show our friends what separates Christianity from every other faith claim, from every other way of relating to God in one word: grace. God's heart towards the worst of people is one of total grace. There's no scolding his son, disciplining him, making him work his way into favor again. There's no making his son lose face in return. No, this father unashamedly lavishes him with full affection and approval, no matter what anyone thinks. Now, you here this morning, maybe like some of our friends that we've been reaching out to, who haven't been aware, but maybe you're starting to become aware that there is a God, your maker, who despite all your disbelieving him, ignoring him, pursuing your own way in this world apart from his perfect purpose for you, he still lavishes you daily with blessing upon blessing of life and relationships and so many good things for you to enjoy for which you don't acknowledge him. And you have no problem wanting and having all these gifts from God, but not want and have him. Perhaps like the younger son, you find yourself experiencing the inevitable breakdown, humbling, emptiness, loneliness of doing life your own way. Well, if that's you this morning, I want to invite you on behalf of God to come home. Come home to him. No need to fix yourself up like so many tend to do, think they need to do. Do things like come to church and be religious and do good to earn his approval. Just come home with a heart of trust and receive the ocean deep and wide grace and love of God. There is a welcome banner over the doors of heaven for you if you would only turn from your own way and come home to him for good. And I want to speak to all of you who have been won over by the grace of God through faith. Can I ask you to be honest right now? What do you honestly believe is God's view of you? is God's feeling about you right now? Do you feel honestly that he's distant? That he's rather indifferent toward you? Or disappointed in you? Maybe because of remaining tendencies in you to stray from him. You know, one of the things that breaks and burdens my heart is seeing so many of you, children of God, your Father, live so much of your lives driven by fear, by insecurity, by guilt. You know, you're constantly feeling bad. And that's your operating mode in your life. By low self-esteem, by self-hatred. And never mind my heart. Do you know what breaks and burdens your Heavenly Father's heart more than anything else? Dare I say, even more than your sin. You know, the greatest unkindness that you can do to your Heavenly Father is to simply doubt that he loves you, even at your worst. That's when you break and you burden your Father's heart the most. You know, the father of this prodigal son is your father, always. Always ready with wide open arms to embrace you with the fullness of his love. Every moment you turn to him and be with him. So on this Father's Day and every day, would you be fully assured, without doubt in your heart, that your Father completely, without reservation, without hesitation, loves you? Would you exercise the muscles of your faith? Would you rise above the storms and clouds of your fears and your doubts and your guilt, of the devil's and your own self-lies? You're constantly living under those storms and clouds every day. Would you, by faith, rise above them to reach and to bask in the rays of your Father's everlasting, unchanging love? It is amazing how much you struggle in life, how much your spiritual growth is hindered, simply because you don't live in the experiential reality of this Sunday school truth. Your Father loves you deeply, perfectly. So would you have this relationship with your Father? Deepen this relationship with your Father deeper than all your fears, all your doubts, all your guilt, all your low self-esteem, and find the deepest rest for your souls in his love. Now let's go to part two. The parable doesn't end with the lost younger son being found. Moves to this other scene where the older son is out in the field finishing his work, and as he approaches the house, he hears the loud noise of music and dancing and asks the servant, what's going on? And as soon as he hears that his brother has come home and all that his father has done for him, not against him, he gets angry and bitter, and he refuses to join the celebration. So what does his father do? He comes out to him, just like he came out to his younger son. And he pleads with him to come in and welcome his brother home. But this elder brother says, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, can't even say my brother, this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This older son, the supposed loyal one who stayed home, is distant from his father as the younger son was. Why? Because he does not embrace his father's heart of grace. He thought being the dutiful, obedient son is what earns him status and favor in the eyes of his father. You know, it's like the church person, you know, who believes you attain and maintain God's favor upon your life through reading the Bible, praying, serving in various capacities, perpetual religious activity. And there's a sense of superiority and judgment over those who are relatively religiously apathetic, let alone godless. And you know, here's a key indicator of the older son profile. There's anger and jealousy when you feel God is not blessing you in the way that you believe you deserve, or perhaps in his kind providence is allowing you to go through suffering, especially when others you honestly feel are undeserving are being blessed and prospering. The older son doesn't understand that there's no meriting the father's blessing in any way. It's all of grace. And as Ephesians 1:3 declares, the child of God is blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know, that means that every blessing that you ever, ever will truly need, past, present, and future. You know, not the limited, finite, material blessings that you feel that you need but ultimately don't. No, every heavenly, eternal blessing that you ultimately only ever need, past, present, and future, are all already yours now and forever. Just study Ephesians 1. It unpacks it one by one. All that is yours, already now and forever. And so hence, the father says to the lost older son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." In other words, son, know my heart of boundless grace. Experience my heart of boundless grace. And would you share my heart of boundless grace to your brother and towards all who are undeserving? Now, I want to ask you, what would a true older brother who shared his father's heart of grace, what would he have done? I want you to see the context of this parable in all of Luke chapter 15. This is the third in a series of three related parables. The first, the parable of the lost sheep. Second, parable of the lost coin. And third, the parable of the lost son. Now, the first two parables involves both something that is lost and someone who goes out searching for it. So the first involves a shepherd who goes out, leaving the 99 in search of the one lost sheep. The second involves a lady searching her whole house for that one lost coin. But in this parable, where is the one who goes out searching for the lost younger son? Jesus is being subtly brilliant here. Remember who his audience was. In verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So in this third parable, Jesus presents this self-righteous, ungracious, unwelcoming older brother as a mirror to these Pharisees and scribes, saying, "This is you all." Now, what would a true older brother do? he would not have been content just looking out alongside with his father for his younger brother perhaps coming on the horizon. No, he would have gone out while still having the youthful energy that his father could not. He would have gone out like the shepherd off to the far country searching for his younger brother, finding him in that filthy pigsty, getting dirty into that mess to find him and bring him home. Who is this true older brother? It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the older brother who came not from the far country, but he came from heaven down to earth to seek and to save us who are lost. Jesus entered into our lives of sinful filth so that we who are dead in our sins will be brought back to life. Jesus is unashamed to come and rescue us who brought such shame upon him, his father, and his family. That's why Hebrews chapter 2, 11 to 12 says, this is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, remember what some in our outreach group were thinking, you know, as we were doing this study. Isn't this poor parenting by this biblical father in this parable, making light of this younger son's flagrant disobedience, but just immediately embracing him, no repercussions, nothing? Well, no. Our holy God never makes light of our sin. It's because it's Jesus. Jesus, the perfect righteous Son, who willingly on the cross takes all our punishment and rejection and shame that your sins deserve, so that you who fully trust in what he has done for you is only now eternally embraced and cherished. And because of Jesus, and listen to me carefully here, because maybe you don't realize this, because of Jesus, you receive far better than just forgiveness. You know, the father could have just forgiven his son, but still make him work to repay his debt, make him work to rebuild trust and to reconcile. You know, but no, he didn't do that. He didn't merely forgive his son. He celebrated his return with a lavish party only fitting a returning hero. You know, it's one thing for, you know, the President of the United States who has the authority to pardon a convicted felon. It's another thing to then, with that felon, award them, bestow them the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest civilian award that anyone can receive. That's what's going on here. As Jesus takes our sin and dies with it on the cross, and in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteousness. When the Father sees you, what does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees you dressed in Jesus' righteousness. So of course, because of Jesus, you now are deserving of the family robe to be put on you, of the family ring to be put on your finger, of the fattened calf celebration to be thrown for you. This is grace beyond words. This is too good to be true for our friends that we're reaching out to right now. But it is true. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are swept up in the ocean of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then can I invite you, will you ride the waves of his grace that go out to welcome all peoples home, whether the irreligiously or religiously lost, whether the unchurched, de-churched, or churched, whether people right around you, or for those of us who are called to go to the ends of the earth, to welcome all peoples home. Now, I want to close by encouraging you individually and as a church, how to practically share the Father's heart in welcoming sinners home. You know, while America and my field country are the polar opposites in many ways, Christians in both countries face now a similar challenge of engaging societies that draw people away from belief in God. You know, America is an increasingly post-Christian society where the majority culture is unfamiliar and uninterested, really, if not downright hostile toward Christianity. You know, many of your coworkers, classmates, and neighbors don't have anyone, maybe except for you, or anything in the culture that would just naturally expose them to the gospel or entice them to ever step foot in a church like it was decades ago. So how should the church respond in such a time as this? What should Renewal West Philly do about being placed here, being a light in this city, in this neighborhood? Do you keep gathering on Sundays, week after week, just hoping maybe an unbeliever or two will show up on their own? I hope not. I hope you will join your older brother, Jesus, in going out into the city, seeking to bring people home to God. Now, how can you do that? Because that, when you think about that, that sounds daunting, of course. But I want to give you one practical way that's very doable. And it's by building what is being called church porches. Probably have never thought about the porch of a house, maybe the porch of your house, and its importance. Porches are places halfway between inside a home and the outside world. You know, where the residents of the home can engage neighbors and even strangers in a friendly, hospitable way in a neutral kind of setting, a neutral space. It's where outsiders can comfortably come up to the porch without going into the home and still get a glimpse of what life in the home is kind of like. The porch is also a place through which the house and the residents of the house can affect the street and its surroundings. You know, if you live in or visited a block of row homes with front porches here in Philly, right around us here in West Philly, you know that when the people are hanging out on their porches, especially during the summertime, it makes the block feel friendlier, warmer, safer. You know, last time we visited a home a few summers ago, we were staying at a dear friend's house right here in West Philly, and you know, we were pretty much out every single day, going out meeting people, doing this and that. Every single day, we would come back home, no matter what time of day it was, dark. The next door neighbor, a dear, sweet old lady, would always be there, sitting, welcoming us back. Hey, welcome back. Hey, cutie, to our then two-year-old daughter. What a wonderful way to come back. What a wonderful block to be on. Church porches are friendly spaces halfway between inside the church and the outside world by which you can go engage the precious people of the city. where unbelieving friends, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, not comfortable entering into the church, can still get a taste of Christian community and perhaps become more open to investigating the gospel. Now, do you realize you already have church porches set up for you this summer? With your community groups on break, your summer connections gatherings are the perfect opportunity to invite and welcome in non-Christian friends to a fun hangout or activity. And by the way, nobody asked me to plug this, right? These gatherings are an opportunity, yes, to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, with those who you don't normally get to connect with outside of your community group. But would you see this as a both and opportunity to joyfully fellowship with fellow believers and joyfully share the Father's welcome to those who do not yet know him? So would you go to one of these or more events this summer? Would you organize? It's not too late, is it? To organize your own event per your interest and invite a friend along. I mean, this is the summer of summers in Philadelphia to do this kind of thing. I mean, this is the World Cup going on. I was out at the Fan Fest this week watching a game, ran into Brother Sean. You can invite a friend along to go watch a game there. You know, it's America's 250th, a lot of events going on. Why do you think I came back this summer here to Philadelphia? I purposely planned it this way. This is the place to be. To be doing all kinds of hangouts with fellow believers and with dear unbelieving friends to share the Father's welcome with them. If each of you did this, even with just one person, how many more people in our city would Renewal West Philly be exposing to Christian community and hopefully ultimately the gospel? You know, when my family moved 3 years ago to our city, nobody's heard of about 5 million people. And that's just the city itself, not the whole municipal area, which is like 9 million, that dwarfs Philadelphia. We didn't know a single local. So we were starting from scratch. And we as foreigners, like I mentioned, are not allowed to worship with local churches and partner with them. So we were on our own. Now you may think as career gospel workers, we have some special strategies and tools up our sleeve to reach people. We don't. We make friends. We had to make friends just like you do. Fellow parents of kids at our kids' schools, organizing and going to English corners in our city. Me going out late nights or in the middle of the night to a local pub to watch my beloved Arsenal win the English Premier League for the first time in 22 years with fellow local fans. Now finally, this year, our third year there, we've seen the Lord enable us to build a church porch, an outreach group geared towards unbelieving young adults, 20s and 30s, one 40-year-old to keep me company, an age group largely missing in the churches in our city. And we meet, of all places, in a Greek restaurant whose owners are like-minded and supportive of our group, where friends, anyone can come and learn about the astounding gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been using material like the Alpha Course, Christianity Explored, curriculum used all over the world to reach out to people. And we do it in a friendly setting, not in a church, in a restaurant, over good food. And they're still on a journey to investigate the claims of Christianity. And they're learning more and more about this grace of God. But they were touched enough to throw us a party. You know, one of the guys coming out is an aspiring DJ, and if you saw in that video, right? threw us a surprise party right before we left. We're like, we're going to be back. We're just gone for a few months, but threw it up. You know, I'm not dancing. I don't dance. I'm just sitting next to him going like this, you know. So God is doing something. You know, the next time we come to visit Philly, I pray that you all have church porches like this, where you help welcome people home to God. We will be doing that in our city. Do that in this precious city. We are in this together. Amen. Amen. Let's bow. As the praise team comes forward, before we end our time, can I give us a brief minute? I think it would be appropriate, just for this brief minute. And so very fitting, actually, on this Father's Day, to just be with your Heavenly Father. Would you bask and rest in His love? For those of you who've not yet seen God, called upon Him as your Father through trusting in Jesus, you have a wonderful opportunity to do that right now without hesitation, because He doesn't hesitate to embrace you. For the rest of us, what is it that you might be carrying in your life, in your heart? What struggle? What guilt? What fear? What doubt? Is it fitting to carry these things when your Heavenly Father loves you completely, without hesitation, without reservation? Don't burden your Father's heart, especially on this Father's Day, by doubting His perfect love for you. So let's bask and rest in that love. And as you do that, perhaps He would be turning your heart outward as well, inviting you as His child. Would you share my heart, my welcome, my grace to those around you as you belong to me? So let's pray for this moment before we end our time. Let's go to the Lord. Father, how deep, truly indeed, is your love for us that runs deeper than all our sin, all our stains, all our guilt, all our fear, all our shame, all our doubts. Today, we once again rest in your loving arms to be comforted, strengthened, healed, changed by you. And we also, Lord, want to share in your ocean deep and wide heart of grace with those who do not yet know of your love. So we give our lives to you, to rest in you, to be used by you, to welcome others home. We pray this in Jesus' name.